Well, it is good to be out of the box. But that's a good point. We don't want to forget our cornerstone. And there have been a lot of good spiritual leaders down through the centuries. There really have. But I know of no other who had the revelation that Jesus had. What was that verse you quoted?
John 13:3.
Yeah. That he knew what, where he came from. And there's so many today, in fact, I would say the majority of Christians today are just beginning to discover where they came from. And once you discover by revelation where you came from, and you really have that unveiled within you, then your days of being in any kind of religious box or bondage are over. Because one of the first things you realize as Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of the ascended Christ begins to arise within you, the first thing that happens is you have no fear any longer. You don't have to be afraid of hearing wrong doctrine. You don't have to be afraid of words like energy and chakra. Do you know that chakras, probably most of you know where the word chakra came from, but do you know it has its equivalent in the Bible? In the Bible are the seven seals. It's in Revelation are seven chakras. And the chakras in your body are the seven seals placed there over you. And Revelation talks about the opening of the seals and how much Bible teaching have we all had about the horrible judgments that God is going to pour out on His creation while the rest of us are suspended in the air. God is going to begin to open these seals and pour out horrible judgments upon His creation. While there is terrific judgment coming. But guess what? Those seals in the book of Revelation are seals over you. You have a chakra or a seal over your mind. And as that seal begins to be broken, and that seal begins to open in your mind, you go through all kinds of warfare.
That's right.
You think perhaps you're backsliding, you're going absolutely nuts. But each one of these seals is being opened, not so God can pour wrath out here somewhere on the world, but so the seals as they open in us will reveal to us the truth of our being and will bring the judgment to us that we need to have Christ totally and completely formed within our being. We've been talking for a little while now on what we're calling the law versus grace. And the whole book of Galatians is about, is Paul speaking to Galatians about getting them to realize and understand that you do not gain God's favor by what you do. Anybody who feels like they are justified because of what they've done. Perhaps you feel you're justified because you came to an altar and said, Jesus, I receive you. Or perhaps you feel justified because you read the Bible every day, or you pray every day, or you do good deeds to your neighbor every day. Well, this is what Paul's talking about in the book of Galatians when he said, any one of you or all of you who would be justified by your works have fallen from grace. You don't understand grace. Because grace has nothing to do with what you do. It has nothing to do with how you think. It has nothing to do with how you study to read the Bible or to go to Bible school. Grace, again, is simply God coming to you and unveiling to you the reality of His Spirit within you. And see, for years, I walked as a Christian, born again, tongue-speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit, yet still living out of a carnal mind, trying to do the best I could do to be a better Christian. Well, this is what Paul is trying to get people to realize, is that you're not a Christian, or you do not advance in God by what you do. The only way we advance in God is having a further unveiling and revelation of the reality of His life within us. So again, I say the very first thing that happens to us when Christ begins to arise within us is we lose all fear. Because as long as you have any fear, whether it's fear of being deceived or fear of hearing wrong teaching or fear of reading a wrong book, as long as you have fear, it should be an automatic signal to you that you don't really trust God. You really don't know who your Father is. Oh, you might know it intellectually. But if you really know the Father, you know that when you ask Him for a bread, He don't give you a stone. So I learned many years ago, in fact, Janice reminded me when we first met several years ago, one of the first things I said to her is, don't be afraid to look into things. Don't be afraid to read. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. Because as long as you are in fear, I promise you, you will not progress spiritually. You can't. If you have fear, you will not progress spiritually. If you have fear of the word chocolate, you have fear of hearing New Age terminology, or you have fear that you might be deceived by a New Age teacher. It should be a clue to you that you really don't understand that Christ, your anointing, the moving of His Spirit is within you, and you don't have to fear anything. Because He will guide and direct and lead you into all truth. I've been saying for some time now that there is no man on earth who can teach you what the Lord is doing in our midst today. And I like what Paul, I just wrote a couple of verses down here. Paul said in Galatians 1:11, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. See, and so many today, the gospel that they preach is what they learned in Bible school. It's amazing to me today, after 2,000 years after the resurrection, that there are still people in pulpits today who can't even pray. The church that I was raised in, and don't take me wrong, because I'm not being critical of the man, because he doesn't know any better. But the church I was raised in, the pastor, when he prayed, he would pray from a prayer book. If somebody needed a prayer of healing, every prayer that he prayed was always out of the prayer book. So, you know, we think that we can go to Bible school and study for 4 or 5 years, whatever, and we come out qualified then to be a leader amongst God's people. I often wonder, I think I said this last month, but you know, some of the greatest theological minds this world has ever known can't agree on some simple doctrine. Now, if the greatest theological minds in the world can't agree on the unity of certain doctrines, how do we think we can know the truth? How can we think that we have the absolute truth and no one else, you know, everybody else is wrong? If the greatest theological minds in the world can't agree, some of you have probably seen this movie that's out, What the Bleep. It's called What the Bleep Do We Know? And it's a wonderful movie because it brings spirituality, metaphysics, and quantum physics all together and shows how that really it's all spiritual truth. There's a lot of people are afraid of what they call the metaphysical teachings. But a metaphysical teaching, if it's not just a teaching, but if you understand some metaphysical things, it will help you discover the reality of Christ being in you. Well, anyway, Paul said, what I preached was not after man, neither did I receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why I say no man can teach us. what God is doing today. We can share with one another. We can, you know, and we do that, and it's wonderful. But no man can teach us. We, each of us, have to have this revelation of Christ within us. And the greatest danger is all of the knowledge that we acquire. Now, knowledge is wonderful, but there's a lot of controversy today among God's people because we know so much, yet we experience so little. And there's so many today who are saying that we are in a finished work, and so there's absolutely nothing left to hope for, to seek for, that we just have to know that we're in a finished work, and we believe it is so, and it's just all over. I'm reminded of what Paul said. He said, "My little children," in Galatians 4:19, "of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." The Amplified says it this way, "My little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed and molded within you." See? We certainly know that what was accomplished on the cross is a finished work. And in our spirit, the very anointing, the Christ of God, abides within us. But His nature and His life must be formed in us before we'll ever be really satisfied. You know, knowledge is not going to satisfy us. No matter how much you know, knowledge will only satisfy you for a while. I know years ago I got into the Word and Faith movement, and it's a wonderful thing because I learned a lot of principles. But you know, I went around saying, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed," until my tongue almost fell out. And finally, I got to the point where I realized that what I was doing was a mental exercise. And a lot of times, that's what metaphysical teaching will teach you. It's really about mind control. But there's even something far deeper than mind control. It's a wonderful thing if you do learn to speak positive. I'd rather speak positive than negative. But the real key to this whole, I don't even know what to call it, what God is doing these days, the key to the whole thing is, again, the same experience that Paul had. "For you have heard," he said, "of my conversation," or the word conversation means manner of living, "for you have heard of my manner of living in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Boy, isn't that a problem today? Being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of our fathers. Being exceedingly zealous of our church doctrines. And that's something else. The only place we ever find true unity and oneness is in the Spirit. The moment that resurrected, ascended, enthroned Christ begins to arise within us, we realize our oneness with every other human being. And that oneness doesn't come out of our natural character. It doesn't come out of our natural mind. It certainly doesn't come out of religious tradition. But we discover that Christ is the being of everyone. Everyone in existence. Their true nature, lying hidden deep within them, is the seed of God. And that really our job, if you want to call it that, is not to tell them how bad they are, but to reveal to them that the seed of God is within them. And if we minister to them that the seed of Christ is in them, and the very love of God Himself flows from our being into their being, they're changed. They don't even have to come to an altar. And there's nothing, of course, wrong with that. I did it myself. But, you know, religion, I think many times we get cheated. Because we come to an altar and we say, Jesus, I receive you. And then, you know, there's very little change takes place in our life. But yet we're told, well, all you have to do is come to Jesus and you'll be saved. But then we find out later on, some of you maybe saw Larry King Live this week when they had some spiritual leaders on there. And
saw it twice.
Did you see it twice? But I'll tell you, the religious mindset today can't really help anyone. Because they'll tell you, if you come to Jesus, you'll be saved. But then the one man himself said, oh, but that isn't enough. That's not enough. You can receive Jesus. That's not enough. Then you got to work. And you got to be obedient. And you got to do what he says. And see, the moment someone ministers to you like that, guess what? It puts that little religious mindset in your mind. And you will never be good enough. You will never measure up to the standard that religion will put on you. Even those men themselves who teach that don't walk in the kingdom of God. They walk in the religious tradition of the elders. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, I've meditated in that verse, I don't know how many times. When God reveals something to me, I do not go to flesh and blood. If God speaks something to my heart, I used to, you know, years ago, I would always go to the pastor because that's what we were taught. And if he didn't agree with it, then I had to consider, well, the devil was lying to me, or perhaps an angel of light, a deceptive spirit. But see, that's what keeps us in the box, in the religious box. Because we all know that as we begin to, Jerry has just recently went through this, as we begin to really have our eyes opened to religion, it's kind of scary. Because it's been our security blanket. You know, Pam and Joanne from California, they were in a group for a while that was... And I've been in some groups like that too, but it's unbelievable the bondage that religion puts us in. In this particular church, if you didn't tithe, your name was announced publicly from the pulpit. Sylvia is not tithing this month. Tithing. And Sylvia, since you're not tithing this month, you can't participate in the choir. You know, it's amazing. And it's hard to believe until you really have your eyes unveiled that religion is all about power and money. That's what it's about, power and money. But the moment God reveals something to you, don't be afraid and don't run to the arm of flesh to find out, is this God or is it not God? And I'm not saying everything you hear is God, but that's why you have the anointing. The anointing which you have received abides in you. How many times have you heard me say that? Abides in you, and you do not need any man to teach you. And you say, what are you doing, Gary, right now? I'm teaching you that you have an anointing that you don't need to hear somebody else. But it's amazing. I mean, you need to hear this message about your own anointing. You need to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it until that anointing in you begins to solidify and you begin to hear and walk by that anointing. Amen. And quit going to Carol to find out, you know, what you should do. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So the whole thing God's desire, his intent and purpose has never changed from eternity to eternity future. There's only one purpose God has for you and me. He has the same will for you as he has for me. And that is, he wants to form his life within each one of us. Now, in that, we are each unique in our expression and manifestation of who God is. It's not that we all even have to think alike or do alike, but all of us are individual expressions of the one God. And that's why Paul ministers so much about the body of Christ, because none of us as an individual are complete in ourselves. Now, as I've shared before, within us is the substance, the being, the essence of God. All that God is, everything that he is, we are in our spirit. But at the same time, we are not all that God is. We have in us all that God is, but we are not all that God is. The biggest problem is double-mindedness. But some people get so single-minded that they want to exclude any God outside of themselves. Oh, the moment you say that there's a God outside of you, you're double-minded. Well, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." See? Yet he realized that I came from my Father. And we're beginning to have that same revelation, that same understanding. I did not come from human parents. I came from my Father. Remember what Jesus prayed. He said, "Father, I would that you reveal to me the glory that I had with you even before the world began." And then Paul said in Timothy, I think it's chapter 1 and verse 9, I'm not sure, that God gave us all that we need in Christ before the foundation of the world. See? So we need that same revelation. "Father, open my eyes that I might know, that I might see that same glory I had with you before the world began." And you say, "Well, that sounds too much like Jesus." Well, again, the scriptures say that he was the firstborn, not the only born, but the firstborn among many brethren.
Amen.
So people are scared of the word divine. But see, if we never understand, never have a revelation of who we are, if we're afraid of those certain words and we're afraid that, you know, we're going to steal something or take God's glory, yet I think Paul's greatest revelation is that we are the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are divine. If the head is divine, then the body has to be divine. Imagine what this world will be like when Christians begin to really believe and understand that they are the divine sons and daughters of God. See, we know that now. And that is being formed in us now. But talk about a completed work. You know what? I don't think we'll ever be completed. I don't think there is such a thing as a completed work. Because God is eternal. And the moment we reach what we feel is completeness, there'll be something else within us that is pulling us on to something further. It'll never be complete in that sense. Yet it's complete in the sense that before, it says God knows the end from the beginning. And so God already knows the end. He knows your end. And he knows my end. Well, then why are we so worried and upset about, you know, how we're going to do it or how we're going to make it? God already knows. Now, God, I'm going to tell you something. This will be a real revelation. You can't change what God already knows. See, I know my destiny. I know it. And I can't change it. And you can't change yours either. And our destinies are the same. That God will fill us and form within each of us the uniqueness of his essence and being, so that the world can see God manifested in the flesh, reconciling the world unto himself. That's God's purpose. I got to say this verse. I say it probably almost every time that I speak. But God was in Christ reconciling a few people to himself. No, he was reconciling the world unto himself, not holding their trespasses against them. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed, not will I, but I have removed the transgressions of my people. So the whole world is already reconciled to God. Is the whole world saved? I don't believe so. Because we have to understand what salvation means. See, the fullness of salvation is to have Christ formed in you. See, we have all, the whole world, the prostitute on the street, the homosexual, the lesbian, the blood has been applied. Forgiveness has been applied. In the sight of God, all men are clean and undefiled. Everyone is reconciled. But to be saved means that knowledge that you have of reconciliation is worked into you until you have that revelation of Christ in you and he begins to be formed in you. And then it's not just a cute doctrine. You know, love is a wonderful doctrine. The whole world today is talking about love. And I'm glad they are. But to know you have the love of Christ and to experience the love of Christ. You see, if you're saved in the love of Christ, guess what? You'll be expressing the love of Christ. So God, by His Spirit, is literally forming His life within us. So, I don't know if I could ever be more satisfied than I am today. I mean, that's the truth. I am happy. I am at peace. But yet I'm still looking for a fuller day. Yet I'm not looking for it in the sense of I have to do something, you know, out of my own nature or will or obedience to make it happen. I'm looking forward to the day when the fullness of His expression will be manifested within me. Yes. That's what I'm looking for.
Yes.
But I'm not looking for it in such a way that I'm dissatisfied today because I am absolutely 100% satisfied today. Nobody can take away from us that which God by His substance builds within us. And once that peace becomes a part of your consciousness, it's the greatest thing in the world. So you look at yourself, and like some people say, well, you talk about a finished work. Well, I look at my body, and if I'm finished. But see, again, that's a big part of the problem, because we do look at our body. But yet having the resurrection life of the Spirit within us, no matter what our body looks like or what we may go through, that's what resurrection life is for. It stands up against all obstacle. Resurrection life in most places means to stand up again. So no matter what gets you down, no matter what discouragement or sickness, there is a life in us that absolutely cannot be put down. We stand up again every time. But there will come a day when we'll experience what Paul called the out resurrection from among the dead. Preston Eby talked about that in his letter this month. That to be resurrected out from among the dead means that we will be fully conformed and His life fully formed within us, and we will literally walk out of the realm of the dead. Now, when I say dead, I mean this carnal realm that we're also touched with from time to time. So I think that we are in for the most wonderful times. We've been traveling for quite a few years now. And I was in Minnesota last weekend. Go in people's house that you don't know. Sometimes you've never seen before. And yet you walk in that home and you're home. You just feel home. And there's so much love. I mean, people are just absolutely wonderful everywhere we go. And that's the key. They don't care, you know. If we don't agree, we could sit down and talk about different things. And if we don't agree, well, who cares? Because we know that all of us have the same substance of life. That's the only place we find oneness, again, is in the Spirit. It's not where we worship. Never forget what Jesus told the woman at the well. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not on this mountain, but it's in Spirit.
Amen.
So again, once we have the unveiling, the revelation of Spirit, then where do we have to go to worship? What town? What church? Where do we need to go to worship? We turn into the deepest recesses of our being and we worship God in Spirit. And sometimes we sit in the quiet and don't say a word, but it's the most worshipful time. Other times we'll dance and sing and have a good time, but there's no box or there's no certain way to do anything. See, you know, today in church, you're not even free when it comes to singing. You're told when to stand up, when to sit down, when to raise your hands. But you know, when you're really free, you're free. And if you feel like standing up, you stand up. You will never, and some of you have been coming here for a couple years now, and you will never hear me say, let's all stand up and worship the Lord. You'll never hear me say that. Because I'm not the director. Now, I may stand up, I may feel like standing up, and I will stand up. And you may feel like standing up, you stand up. And when we come together, we're getting a taste of it here, like this morning. A song will start here, a song back there, or somebody will begin to share. One of the best meetings I ever attended that I was asked to come to was last weekend in Minnesota. They asked me to come, and they said, I'll be honest with you, I didn't believe them, because people have told me this before. They said, we want you to come, but we don't expect you to speak. You can do what you want, but we don't expect you to speak because we have a fellowship and we just sit around and everybody fellowships. And they said, would you come? And I said, sure. So I went to Minnesota last weekend and we sat around in a large living room and we just fellowshiped all weekend. And nobody was necessarily looking to me for anything. It's just that we corporately had such a wonderful time together. And this is where all of our gatherings are going. To where when we come together, we each of us are free to say something or not. So we don't get into the bondage of, well, when you come to Gary's meeting, you better have something to share. But we have the liberty to share, or we have the liberty not to share. But that gives the Spirit then freedom to do in you or not to do in you anything that God wants when we come together. So that's a wonderful thing. So anyway, I'm going to close so we can all share, but I've just really, really been appreciating again. I've studied the book of Galatians for years, but I believe I'm just beginning to understand it. It's as plain as day. If you sit down and read the book of Galatians, especially in the Amplified Version, it's so easy to understand that you don't need those religious practices. You don't need to think that you have to do something for God, ever. You don't ever have to do anything for God. Yet the more you have that understanding, the more God in you rises up and begins to do what you can never do. And that's what grace is. Again, grace is God coming to you, revealing within you His life and nature, and then He begins to live, and you just more or less go along with whatever flows. It's just a flowing life. So anyway, I'll stop and let's all share.
I'll take you back.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True identity. I'm real.